Luke chapter number 2. How many times have we heard this story? How many times have we read Luke? If you're like many families, you read that at maybe even Christmas morning. Maybe you read it Christmas Eve. But it just, as a growing up in a Christian home, it was made very clear to me that this time of year was to celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ. It was to celebrate the coming or the advent, as we've been looking at that word over the last couple Sundays, of our Savior. And we sometimes familiarity breeds contempt, but in this sense, the more we look into the story and coming of Jesus, even though when we talk about the birth of Jesus, strangely enough, Luke only gives us like 7 verses with the actual birth of Jesus. Amen. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And as Melissa already read here this morning out of Isaiah, his name shall be wonderful. Amen. When we looked at the prophecies given through, really, I guess, the major prophets, Isaiah being the main one, but this morning also, we're going to look at what we would consider to be some of the minor prophets. No offense intended by that. Just the fact of the sheer volume of what was written. And so when we talk about the minor prophets, that's all we're really referring to there. But we're talking about the coming of Christ. And as I said, you know, growing up in a Christian home, it was very clear to me that, you know, this time of year was not just, you know, to receive gifts, although that was a big part of it. And I have no problem with that whatsoever. And I'm still into that myself, and I look forward to Christmas morning. We may be able to give. Scripture said it's more blessed to give than to receive, right? We believe that, don't we, this morning? And so that being part of it, but yet we still, it was made very clear to us that it was a time that we remember, as Christians, the coming of our Savior. And so that's what we're trying to do this morning, just remind us that even though we are very familiar with the text and we're familiar with the setting here that Tom shared with us in Luke's gospel, that Luke was not so much just trying to lay out a philosophy. He was not trying to establish a religion. He wasn't trying to give us some secret hidden message this morning. He wasn't trying to just say, this is kind of what I think may have happened. Luke was laying out the facts. Luke was writing the evidence. As a matter of fact, if we look there in Luke chapter number 1, I love reading this, and I read it often here and as well to myself. Look at Luke 1 before we look at Luke 2 again. Bill, I do have an overhead back there. I don't know if you have it up there. Okay, but it's the one that's titled, same one we had last week, The Hope. But let's look in Luke 1. Starting with verse number 1 there, he says, "For as much as many have taken in hand to set in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they," he says, Luke says, they delivered them unto us." Who is the "they" there? "Which from the beginning were eyewitnesses." So Luke says, these eyewitnesses that delivered this message to us. He says, "Even as they delivered them unto us, which were from the beginning, were eyewitnesses," or from the very start of Christ's ministry, all the way through his ministry and to his death and through his resurrection, these eyewitnesses, people that had seen it firsthand, that the evidence that was given, he says, "and ministers of the word." So these very eyewitnesses to the life of Jesus Christ, also through the I guess through the acknowledgement or through the power of Jesus Christ, were made ministers unto us. So Luke says that as much as these men, and probably referring to the apostles, through the disciples there that were the eyewitnesses of Jesus' ministry, he says, I also, in verse 3, "it seemed good to me also," Luke referring to himself, "having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. I love that. I just, every time I read that, I just get excited, especially in the day that we live in today, and just like many ages, but very prevalent today in the sense that certainty, when you mention something of certainty, you get kind of a look like, what? Certain? How can we be certain of anything? Is there any definitive thing? Is there really any truth? And there are debates going about the certainty of certain things. Well, let me tell you, as believers this morning, as Christians, as followers of Jesus Christ, there are certain things that we are certain of. Now, that does not mean we're certain about everything. Even within Scripture, there are some things that I myself, and I won't get into it this morning, there's some things that I have questions about. There's some things I don't fully understand. There's things written, and we looked at a few of them last week there from the very beginning of Genesis. There's some things that I just don't understand. But you know what? There are some things I am certain of. And one of those things is just this that we're looking at this morning, is that there was a child that was born 2,000 years ago, over 2,000 years ago, by the name of Jesus. And this child was going to bring about peace unto the whole world. As a matter of fact, this child came on the scene in the midst of history. This is not, as Luke says it over here in Luke 2, he says, and it came to pass in those days. So what's about it is that Luke does not hide the fact of when these events took place. This is not as, we all kind of grew up with fairy tales, or if he hadn't, and that's probably better. But if you've grown up with fairy tales, there's one way a fairy tale always started, was once upon a time. And what did that mean? That didn't mean a whole lot of anything. When you say once upon a time, you just mean it's just out there somewhere, somehow, sometime. These events took, really didn't take place, but it happened once upon a time. This is not a fairy tale. This is not, even though we may wrap it somewhat this morning in pageantry and we may be somewhat formalized in how we're presenting it to you this morning, this is just simply the facts. These are those things which as believers are most surely believed among us. Amen. Am I the only one who feels that way this morning? Is there someone that understands that there are some things that we as believers this morning are certain of? Now, what's funny about it? Well, it ain't really funny. It's really sad. It's really tragic. Is that I was listening to a preacher this week, and he made the statement. I wrote it down. I don't have it here in front of me, but I left it at work. But I was listening to this guy preaching, and he said that we're living in a time when it's vogue, or it's in style, to be searching in respect to your spiritual life. If someone asks you about your spirituality, and they say, where are you at with your spiritual walk? If you would say, I am searching, you would get the look of deepness. You would get the look of understanding. Oh, yes, I see clearly that you are searching. That is a great thing for you to be searching, for you to be looking, for you to be off in a knot somewhere in a corner, contemplating the beginning of the universe, searching. But it's not in vogue. As a matter of fact, it's somewhat taboo to make the statement, I have found. It's okay to be searching, but it's not okay to have found. Well, let me tell you, there are some things this morning among us that we are most surely believed. There are some things here this morning that we are certain of. And it is this, that it came to pass. That there was a time in history when the creator of the universe stepped into our history. I mean, there was a time when God said the fullness. As a matter of fact, Galatians chapter number 4, if you want to look there, and it's actually my key verse this morning, even though we're reading from Luke, if I can find Galatians. Galatians chapter number 4, it's in kind of in the middle of, I guess, of Paul's writings. Look at Galatians chapter number 4, verse number 4. It says this, but when the fullness of the time was come, when the fullness of the time. What does it mean? And in the fullness, what does fullness mean? It means to be filled up. It means to be complete. It means to be replete. When the fill, it's something that is complete. It speaks of completion. It speaks of when the time was right. It says, when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth, he declared, he sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, which it speaks of how he arrived, made of a woman, made under the law. He came, the scripture tells us that he came unto his own, and his own received him not. When we read Luke chapter number 2, we are entering into a Jewish history. It's maybe kind of foreign to us, and we might not understand all the things that was taking place, but it's very clear to us that, as Paul told us over there in the book of Romans, that salvation is of the Jews, that redemptive history started out of a people that God had called out unto himself. And it's from that people that we find the King of Kings coming out from. And so it says that he was born of a woman. He was made under the law to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Now, don't get too discouraged this morning when you say, well, I'm not under law and never have been. Because if you read on a little farther, you'll find out that those without law would fulfill the righteous requirements of the law. How? In that we would receive Jesus Christ and believe on him. Amen. And so when we get back into Luke, it says, and there came to pass in those days that there was a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And so Luke goes into great detail here when this took place. This is not a once upon a time. He gives us the history. He gives us the time. Why? Because he says it's important to me that I set forth in writing those things which are most surely believed among us. Amen. As a matter of fact, he says those things that we are certain of. Those things of certainty. This happened in history. This happened in time. I think it's strange. I was thinking this week, I don't really know why I got into it, but it was something someone had mentioned to me. And I just began to think about, like, for example, today, December 20th. All right, 20th? Give me a head nod. I got one there. December 20th, 2015. 2015. What is 2015? What does that even mean? 2015 from what? What took place that the time started 2015 years ago? What was it that happened that would cause us to count from that time forward an event? As a matter of fact, it was an epic event. It was an event that took place that any time before that would be called B.C., Now, I know even this is becoming unpopular, but you can call it CE, you can call it BCE, you can call it BC, you can call it AD. Whatever you call it, there was an event that took place approximately 2015 years ago that caused men everywhere, not just in this country, internationally accepted. If you want the facts, just get them from Wikipedia, where I got them from this morning. But you can look at Wikipedia and find where this is an accepted date. This is an accepted method where we can use travel, that we can do commerce, that we can internationally speak of. We are living in 2015, and coming a week or so, everybody's going to gather around, and they're going to either be in front of their TVs, or they're, like me, probably be in bed, but they're going to celebrate the beginning of 2016. 2016 from what? 2016 from, and it came to pass. 2016 from the time when Jesus was born in a manger. 2015, 16 years ago, from a time when there were some shepherds that were in a field watching their sheep. And about the time that they were there, these angels appeared around them and began to declare that there was one that was coming, that had come. 25th, think about that. Every time somebody writes their date down, every time somebody looks at their own birth, I looked up this morning, even in Wikipedia, there's that great reference again. But if you look at Wikipedia and you look at, you type in Muhammad, it tells us that Muhammad was born in AD 570. if you would go in and type in Buddha, it tells us that Buddha was born in 623 BC. If you look up Hare Krishnas, it says this religion started as early as the 4th century BC. If you would even go to a very noted atheist of our time by the name of Christopher Hitchens, it says that he was born April 13th, A.D. 1949, and he died December 15th, 2011. If you would look up Stephen Hawking, which is another very well-known atheist, it says his birth date was January the 8th, 1942, in the year of our Lord, Anno Domini. Now, he hasn't died yet, but there'll be a day when he does die, and when they write it on his stone, they're going to put the year from the time that Jesus stepped into history. Amen. They're going to write it in a date in reference to when Messiah came. Believer and unbeliever alike. As we celebrate 2016, you remember this morning from the time that the fullness of time had come when God sent forth his Son into the world. Amen. These things that are most surely believed among us, insomuch that even the religions of the world, when referencing their leaders or their creators, so to speak, references the time when Jesus came to earth. Amen. In the fullness of time. Amen. We're talking about time. We're talking about history. That God himself, everlasting God, Prince of Peace, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, chose to step into history. Now, this is foreign to us. It's foreign to many of the religions that the gods that they worship would actually demean themselves or bring themselves down to a point where they would step into our time. I was reading a little bit from the life of C.S. Lewis, Surprised by Joy, a book written by C.S. Lewis. If you haven't read it, I tell you, some of the things he says in that book is just earth-shaking. I mean, the way C.S. Lewis, I didn't even understand it at first, but he was a very adamant atheist in his time, in his early years. And he talks about his conversion when he... The way he describes it is a little strange. He describes it as being drugged, kicking and screaming into the faith. And of course, now, you know, when we think of C.S. Lewis, we don't think of an atheist. We think of someone that's very big in writing Christian literature and even poems of our, you know, that we read today. But in his book, Surprised by Joy, he describes his life as an atheist and how that when he began to look into the facts, when he began to examine, when he began to look and see about this man named Jesus and who he was, that it affected him in such a way that he made this statement about his own life, Surprised by Joy. He says, a young man who wishes to remain a sound atheist cannot be too careful of his reading. Amen. Cannot be too careful of his reading. Meaning what? It means you better be careful. When you begin to look at the facts, when you begin to look at those things which are most surely believed among us. Now, I understand that evidence in no way compels faith. I understand that. That you can try to convince people with the facts, but if their heart is in darkness, they will not believe. But I love those points in Scripture where it says, and in whose heart the Lord opened. Amen. It takes the Spirit of God to open up our heart to the truths of God. I could stand up here this morning and begin to relate facts to you, those things that are most surely believed among us, and you may or may not buy into it. But even if you believe, it's not enough. You've got to surrender yourselves unto the facts. Amen. You've got to surrender yourselves unto this gospel message that once there was a virgin that conceived and brought forth a son. And the Scripture tells us here that it was declared unto these shepherds by the angel, and it says, and the angel back in Luke chapter number 2 said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be, if this isn't highlighted in your Bible, it's not a bad time to do it or underline it, to all people. Amen. Isn't that great this morning? To all. Not to just to those there that night. Not just to Joseph and Mary. Most often when you talk about the good news and the birth of a child, we don't really talk about the joy to all the world. man. I mean, we're happy for people when you hear about somebody having a baby, and we kind of smile. Oh, it's nice. But then we quickly go about our own business and probably forget about it. And you know, there's people that have children today. When I see them, I'm surprised by it. I'm like, oh, that's right. I knew that. But here we have something that's unto all of us, unto all people, for unto you. This is the angel speaking unto the shepherds. Unto you is born this day in the city of David as Savior. And I'm telling you this morning, unto you was born. Unto you, even though it happened so many thousand years ago, unto you. Is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And says, and this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. It says, and suddenly there was with the angels a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. It came to pass as the angels were gone away from them unto heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known to us. Let us go see this thing that has come to pass. Let us go see this event that the angels have declared. And so they set off there looking unto Bethlehem. Bethlehem, a little insignificant town. If you're going to be a king, it follows that you would be born in Jerusalem. It followed that you would be born on Mount Zion, that you would be in the midst of the city of God, that that's where you would find a king being born that would be king of Israel. But yet here we find this king being born in a very insignificant town by the name of Bethlehem. Now, I told you we were going to look at one of the minor prophets. Let's do that now. Let's go to Micah. That's another one of those Old Testament prophets. It's a little hard to find. And by the help of the Lord this morning, I just turned right to it. In Micah chapter number 5. Let's read verse. I'll give you a minute. If you need me to wait, say wait. Micah 5. If you find Isaiah, you're not far enough. Ready? Verse 1. Now gather thyself in troops, O daughter of troops. He hath laid siege against us. They shall smite the judge of Israel with a rod upon the cheek. This first verse, it's an announcement of doom. It's an announcement of judgment. And just as last week when we were looking at Genesis chapter 3 there, verse 15, about the judgment that came, but right in the midst of that judgment was hope. Right in the midst of that judgment was a clause. And so here we have the prophet prophesying of doom, which was often the case when it came to prophets. They were the prosecutors. The prophets of the Old Testament were those that would come, and if you saw a prophet show up at your doorstep, more often than not, it was not a good thing. Sort of like having a police knock on your door. When they show up, usually isn't they're there to say you're doing a great job of driving, keep up the good work. It's usually a bad thing. Well, here when a prophet would show up, as a matter of fact, if you read throughout Old Testament scripture, there were times in particular when Samuel would show up at a certain location. I was just reading the other week, actually I was listening to it on the way down the road there when Samuel came unto a certain city, when Samuel was sent to a certain place, and if he would show up, the prophet Samuel, there would great fear fill the town. Why are you here? Is this good news or is it bad news? And Samuel would sometimes say, this isn't good. Other times he'd say, ease up this a little bit. This is good. This is okay. I'm just passing through. But yet, more often than not, when the prophet showed up, he was a proclaimer of bad news or of judgment or of set your house in order. Well, here the prophet Micah says this first verse of doom. He says, gather thyself in troops, O daughter of troops. He hath laid siege against us, they shall smite the judge of Israel with a rod upon the cheek. But, and here's the clause. However, we would say, but thou, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. Therefore will he give them up until the time that she which travaileth hath brought forth. Then the remnant of his brethren shall return unto the children of Israel, and he shall stand and feed in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall abide, for now shall he be great unto the ends of the earth, and this man shall be the peace. And his name shall be called what? Wonderful. Counselor. Mighty God. Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Amen. Out of Bethlehem. Out of Bethlehem. And here, this young woman that had been betrothed to this man named Joseph, some 90 miles or more away from Bethlehem, is the one that the angel appeared unto and says, you're going to bring forth a son. So, this son's supposed to come from Bethlehem. Well, there was a Caesar just kind of hanging out one day, and he decided, out of nowhere, that he was going to pass this decree that all the world, it says, would be taxed. And when he says all the world, he just means all of the known world or the world of that was under his control at that time. And because of this decree that went forth, everyone had to travel to their place of their birth to be registered. Or as King James says, that they should pay tax. And so this young man, Joseph, had to load up his very late in term betrothed Mary and travel some 90 yards up to Jerusalem, even though it was south. We would probably say down, but I guess in elevation they traveled up to Jerusalem to pay tax or to be registered. And so it's through this decree that God had moved this couple from where they were, where they lived, up to Bethlehem in the city of David, this same city that there was one. It's called the city of David because the shepherd David, this is the same place that Samuel went when God told him to go anoint a king. This is the same hillside where David watched his father's sheep. But now David, my servant, was going to take on a new meaning. Amen. David, my servant, was going to be the one that came from Bethlehem, the one that had been prophesied of, the one who, as David said, thou hast not cause my soul to see corruption. And then Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, David still was in the tomb. He said, but this, he did not speak of himself, but he spoke of the one that would come, that would, as the angels declared, would be the Savior of the world. That Bethlehem. It's insignificant, small. Small beginning. But yet, we celebrate it this morning. The birth of Jesus. King of kings. Lord of lords. What a message. That we can declare and know for certainty. Certain We are certain. It's the facts have been laid out. Luke, if you look how, I know Luke was a, I guess the scripture refers to Luke as being a physician. And for example, look just, I know we're in Luke chapter number 2, but look over at Luke chapter number 3, just so you can kind of get the feel for what Luke is trying to accomplish here. He says, now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius, Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea, and of the region of Trachonitis, Licinius, the tetrarch, so on and so on. Let me stop there. I'm killing those names. But these are the facts. This is when it happened. This is when God stepped into history. This is the things that are most surely believed among us. And Luke goes to great detail. He says, I have a very firm understanding of the facts here. And I'm gonna, just as our eyewitnesses have laid it out, I see it fit that I, having perfect understanding of those things that took place, would lay them out to you so that you would see where God stepped in to history, where God inserted himself and sent his only begotten son into the world from a little small town named Bethlehem in the fullness of time, when time, the time was right. This guy, I got a friend of mine I work with, and he and I talk a lot of different things. We talk politics, we talk religion, we talk about anything. You know, we and every now and again we'll start talking politics and kind of the way things are going, and I'm not going to do that this morning. Hear enough of that during the week, don't you? But a lot of times we'll get to talking, and it'll just start bringing you down. I mean, oh, Lord. And you start thinking this, that, and for the, it just seems like, where is the hope? Well, a few months ago, or maybe even longer, probably longer than that now, but he had heard a message preached by one of my favorite, R.C. Sproul. And in the message, it's entitled, How Should We Think Because of Christmas? That's the title of the message. And so every time we start to get down, we start to get a little discouraged, Daniel will look at me and say, remember the Christmas message. And I'll be like, yeah, that's right. He'll say, remember the Christmas message. Now, he's not really referencing what we're looking at this morning in Luke chapter number 2, but what he is referencing is, as R.C. Sproul did, he actually went all the way back and he was preaching the Christmas message, but he pulled from the books of 1 Samuel and the life of David, the shepherd David, the shepherd soon to be King David. And in that, he goes through and kind of chronicles the life of David from the time when he ministered to King Saul. If you're not familiar with the story and life of David, you can start somewhere around, I don't know, 1 Samuel, I'll say 15, but maybe it might be before that, somewhere around there, and read on the way up into 2 Samuel and so on, and you'll see where these events took place, where this little young boy, because of the disobedience of the current king, Saul, was anointed to be the future king by the prophet Samuel, David being the one from Bethlehem. And the story, as the message is being preached, he chronicles, he goes through the events that took place and how that King Saul became jealous of little David, and how that, you know, as David, he's the same one that had conquered that big giant Goliath there, Goliath of Gath, and God had used David, this young boy, to conquer this great giant. And from there, the people began to sing, Saul has killed his thousands, David has killed his 10,000s. And you can see Saul in this jealousy or this envy growing in his life to the point where he seeks on a couple different occasions to kill David. Even to the point one time, maybe even twice, I think, he throws his javelin at David while he's playing his harp, trying to soothe Saul. Well, the story goes, and if you read it, just for the sake of time, I won't go all through it this morning. But there's a time when Saul is asleep in a cave, and David has the opportunity. Matter of fact, I think it was maybe two occasions this took place, but on the last occasion, David's servant sees the opportunity to take King Saul that's chasing David to kill him and to take Saul's life. And David says, you know, we're not going to touch God's anointed. Says that, you know, this is God's in control here, that God's going to handle this as he sees fit. A few chapters later, of course, David and Saul have this confrontation. And David says, you know, I could have killed you. Your life was spared. And then Saul repents. And then long around 1 Samuel, later on, maybe 23, 24, the chapter starts off where David says, after Saul has repented the second time, now I know that I will die at the hands of Saul. Now I know. So this same David that not long before that had said, touch not God's anointed, God's going to take care of this, God will have his enemies destroy him, we're not going to do this. Now David's saying, now I know that I will die at the hands of Saul. There's nothing better for me than to flee into the wilderness. And so the way the message is preached, and I don't mean to preach the whole thing this morning, but it's this, that David did not realize that from that point on, he would never lay eyes on King Saul again. When he said those words that, now I know that I will die at the hand of Saul, he did not realize that the hand of God was going to step in and move in such a way that he would never deal with him again, that he would never look back again and see King Saul on his heels. And so when Daniel looks at me throughout the week, and we might get a little discouraged on our topics that we're talking about, it's this, that in an instant, God can step into our life and move the events in such a way by his sovereign decree and rearrange things in an instant, just as he did in David's life, that the very enemy that we thought was at our heels and about to kill us, to oversimplify it, God delivers. Amen. And so when we look around us today in the events of our day and we see things pointing in a certain direction, do you know at the hand of God, things can change? Amen. That God can send revival into a land when his fullness of time and when it's his time in history. See, there's history and there's historic events. Now, what we're looking at here this morning is a historic event. All things happen within history, but not all things are historic. I don't care if you did put it on Facebook. Your cheese Danish this morning with your cup of coffee is not historic. And I know that you're proud that your kid graduated from kindergarten, but it's not historic. I didn't even know you could graduate from kindergarten, but apparently now you can. Anyway, it's not historic. But there are certain events that took place that are now, we look back, and one of those happened, and it came to pass. And it's because of that, it's because of the message of Christmas, that you and I understand without a doubt that God can change things in an instant. Amen, that on the blink of history, when there was what they call the silent ages, when they call the silent time, from the time of the last prophecy that was given in the Old Testament, from the time of Malachi, when he began to talk about the Elijah that would soon to come. And the history tells us that there was this period of time, about 400 years, when there was no prophecy given. And then out of nowhere, God steps in and speaks to a woman by the name of Elizabeth that had been barren for so many years and said, you're going to conceive. Spoke to her husband, Zacharias, and said, get ready, your wife's going to have a baby. Oh, how can that be? We're old. How is it possible? And the angel of the Lord said to her, it's going to happen. And because you didn't believe, you're going to be dumb till the end. But know this, that there's going to be a greeting that took place from her, from Mary, that when Elizabeth hears the voice that says that her child was going to be filled with the Holy Ghost from the womb. That's quite an event, isn't it? And when there was a day when Mary knocked on the door of Elizabeth, and Elizabeth answered the door, and as Mary greeted Elizabeth, Scripture says that the baby leaped within Elizabeth. Why? Because it had just come, that messenger, that Elijah that was prophesied would come, was within Elizabeth by the name of John the Baptist that had been prophesied, said, "Prepare ye the way of the Lord." Why? Because it was the fullness of time. I don't mean in any way this morning to make small or even bring down the events that we've looked at here in Luke chapter number 2 and try to get very practical in our own life, in a sense that, because I understand that this is the day of salvation. I understand that that which David had saw in the Psalms when he said, "Now is the accepted time. This is the day of salvation," that he was looking ahead unto that birth that would take place there in Luke chapter number 2, that he was looking ahead to the fullness of time when that would take place. But we also understand today that it is very possible that today could be your beginning of days. Amen. That we understand that today could be the day that you have new life. Amen. That the Spirit of God can move inside of your life and move in your heart in such a way that this could be the beginning of days for you today. Amen. Why? Because I know how God works. And I know that there are some things that we are certain of. There are some things that we don't mean we're certain about everything. A lot of people look at church folks, especially preachers, and they think we have all the answers. You know, sometimes you may hear me say, "I don't know. But I do know one thing." Now, and I believe this morning. And I asked myself this as I was preparing for the message this morning. Why do I believe? Why am I a believer? Why have I surrendered my life to Jesus? Why have I done that? And I'll be perfectly honest with you. It's not because I examined all the facts and I came away saying, "Oh yeah, it's very reasonable to believe in Jesus." That's not why I believe. I don't believe because, you know, I looked out through the history and like many have done and tried to say, "Okay, is this really how things happen?" I've since looked at some of that, since I've become a believer. But that's not what made me a believer. But I can look back through my life, and I can see the hand of God. Looking back, I can see the hand of God moving in situations, and know, "God, you were turning my heart." And I'll tell you what, I am so thankful for that this morning, that the Spirit of God moved in such a way. Yeah, I can stand up here this morning and tell you with certainty I believe those things. But I haven't always been able to do that. And I haven't always had this before the Spirit of God illuminated. See, we're not telling you to step out in darkness and just take a chance and maybe believe. We're telling you to come into the light. Amen. Why? Because the light is Jesus. And he is the light that lights all men. Amen. All men that will come unto me. He said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Amen. Aren't you thankful for the message of Christmas this morning? Amen. When you start getting a little discouraged, when you start looking around and see how bad things are and say, "Oh, Lord, we're just in trouble. We're just going bad here in our country, in our world." Remember, God can step in an instant. Amen. God can move into our lives and make a change. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. God, we are so thankful this morning that we do believe. Lord, as Luke wrote in his gospel, that there are things that he was certain of. There are things that most surely are believed among us. God, we know that this morning as well. Lord, we know that we don't have all the answers. God, we know that we can't explain everything. We don't try to. But Father, we know that you came, Lord, in that epic time, in the fullness of time, Lord, that you came, Lord, and you fulfilled the prophecies that were given in Old Testament scripture. God, we believe that. Lord, that all that was spoke of you. Well, we believe that this morning. And we also know without a doubt, God, that there is no other way unto the Father but through the Son. God, there is no other way unto life everlasting. There's no other way, God, unto you to fellowship unto the Father but through Jesus Christ. God, we know that without a doubt. We cannot be convinced otherwise. You are the King of kings and Lord of lords. We are so thankful for it this morning and how we worship you. And God, as we prepare our hearts for this week, Lord, as we remember, Lord, your coming, God, we are so thankful for the life that we have in you. Father, we ask your blessings upon the remainder of our time. In Jesus' name, amen.